Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
This morning I want to direct your attention to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Today we want to look at the ninth and final of the kingdom parables in Matthew's gospel, which is the parable of the talents, recorded in verses 14 to 30 in Matthew chapter 25. I'll begin by reading this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, this is the ninth and final kingdom parable that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. We've journeyed with Matthew throughout the public ministry of Jesus to listen to some of the stories in which Jesus has described different facets of the kingdom of God, always prefacing the story with this formula, the kingdom of heaven is like. And now we've come to the final week of our Lord Jesus' earthly life and ministry. In fact, it may be just a few days before his crucifixion. The next chapter, Matthew 26, records his trial and conviction to die. Matthew 27 describes the crucifixion. And then the 28th chapter is the resurrection. So we're in Matthew 25, right at the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And he tells this parable of the talents. Now our focus as we've studied these parables has been to extract the main point emphasized in each one, not to make every detail represent something, but what is the dominant, straightforward lesson. And we've learned that life in God's kingdom relies on properly and regularly receiving the word of God. That's the parable of the sower and the seed. We've learned that life in God's kingdom is a life in which we'll face opposition and conflict, the wheat and the tares. It's a life in which we should be willing to labor for the kingdom's expansion and growth, the mustard seed and the leaven. And we've learned numerous other lessons in these stories of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we've come to the 25th chapter now, again near the end of Jesus' public life and ministry, we've learned that kingdom living involves living in expectation that our Lord is coming back. Every day, you and I need to adjust our lives in the light of the Redeemer's glorious return. Jesus is coming again, and we should be ready for that. We should adjust our thinking and our lifestyles in the light of the fact that Jesus' return is a reality. It should make a difference in the way we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in this world. And it's in that same vein now of the second coming of Christ that the parable of the talents before us today would present us with this question: what should we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Now, we just sang the song, "We'll Wait Till Jesus Comes." We'll wait till Jesus comes. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that Christians are people who've turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're in the waiting room of this world. And what are you waiting on? I'm waiting on Jesus to come again. The real story begins in the next world. And many people think the real story is this life. But the real story is the next world. As C.S. Lewis says, this life is just the cover and title page. But chapter one begins when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven. And that's a story that will never end, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This world is not all that there is. Don't you know that this morning? And if you're like me, you need to be reminded of it from time to time. This world is not the be-all, end-all. But we were made for another world. We belong to the next world. And we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through in this world. See, this biblical perspective is so foreign to modern man. People don't think like this. It's God's perspective. It's the truth of the matter. You say, everything depends on whether my team wins the championship. This world is everything to me. Everything depends on whether I have the things that I've always wanted and I'm able to gather my toys around me and everybody that I love stays healthy and right near me and I never lose anybody. Many people live for this world and it's all that they think about. But the Christian is somebody who understands that this life is just, if you please, a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. And the line of eternity stretches as far as you can see into a glorious future for the people of God. So that's the context now in which our parable comes to us and says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And you might ask Brother Goins, what is the primary lesson in this particular parable of the talents? If the parable of the sower and the seed taught the importance of regularly receiving the word of God into an honest heart and mind, if the parable of the mustard seed talked about the importance of growth and progress and development in the kingdom of God, what does this parable emphasize? And the story today is that kingdom living answers the question, what should we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? In the meantime, almost entitled my sermon this morning, in the meantime, that's really the question it asks us. You say, okay, I'm waiting, but what do I do now while I'm waiting for Jesus to come back? In the meantime, what does our Lord require of us? And here's the answer. Kingdom living involves investing. That's the key word. Investing your life and everything you have and that He's given you in the service of Christ. The parable of the talents teaches the importance of diligently and faithfully using whatever gifts God has given you that He's committed to your trust in the work of His kingdom. So Jesus employs an image in this parable with which we're all familiar, and it's the image of money. And you see that thought in this word talents. He delivered 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another, each according to his ability. We'll talk about that, God willing, in just a moment. And a talent is not a skill necessarily, but in this context, a talent is a measurement by which a precious metal like gold or silver was weighed. You'll remember the way they used to assign value to something was they would put it on a scale and see how much it weighed. And if it weighed a talent, then it would have so much value attached to it. And that's the idea here. And what is happening in this particular parable is that the master of these servants is going on a long journey. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, and he is leaving his assets, his property, with his servants to manage while he's gone. So it's uncertain just how much each of these talents, these allotments, was worth. The 5 talents, you say, how much was that worth? 2 talents. But he tells us later, thou hast been faithful in a few things, or in little things. I'll make you ruler over many things. So obviously it's not worth a tremendous sum, but it is, I think, substantial. It's been suggested by Bible students, even though there's no consensus, general consensus among them, that we're probably talking in the thousands of dollars. In modern currency, 5 talents, let's say that's $5,000. 2 talents, 2,000. 1 talent, 1,000. And he is entrusting them to manage his assets while he's traveling, and he's going to take an account of them when he comes back. So the image of the story is that the owner has gone away on an extended trip, and he leaves his assets to his servants to manage in his absence. I want us to glean several lessons this morning, and the first one is this. You and I are living between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. Our master has traveled into a far country, if you please. Jesus is not here in our midst physically anymore. He has ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 describes that event when it says, while he spake with his disciples, immediately he rose and a cloud received him from their sight. And as they stood there gazing into heaven, 2 angels asked the question, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken away from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And you and I, since that time, the church since that time, since the ascension of Christ, has been living, waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, he said, I'm coming back. He said, if I go away, I will come again. John 14, 2. And we believe him. We're waiting for his son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. But while we're waiting, while we're living in the interim, what are we to do? Well, here's what has happened. When he went to heaven, when he ascended on high, he distributed gifts, talents to his people to be used in his service. Listen, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The apostle says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for this purpose, the perfecting of the saints. Now, God has given these gifts of public speaking ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists. He's given these to bring God's saints, the Christians, to maturity, spiritual maturity, to help them to grow for the perfecting. The word perfecting means maturation. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that is, to equip the saints to serve the Lord in their lives. The gospel ministry is to help you become a better servant of the Lord in your life, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. So Christ gave gifts to men. He's entrusted his servants with talents to be used in the interim between his first and second comings. Our Lord Jesus is not with us today physically. Now, he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, but he's not physically here. And in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, he describes these gifts that he's given in terms of gospel ministry gifts. But we know there are other gifts. You can read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and both passages describe the other gifts in the church, gifts of helps. You say, Brother Mike, I don't have a speaking gift in the church. God hasn't given me that ability, that special capacity. Well, it may be in the backstage that you're gifted to work with people and to help those who need a helping hand. It may be a word of encouragement, maybe taking groceries to somebody who is unable to get out of the house and get their own. It may be carrying somebody to the doctor's appointment. It may be sending a card, a note, or making a phone call to lift somebody's spirits when they are discouraged. There are other gifts, many gifts in the church, and every child of grace has a spiritual gift endowed by the Spirit of God. So if you've been born again, my beloved, you have the capacity to serve Christ. And what preaching does is it reminds you of the need, and it gives you ideas of where you might invest your gifts. But the point is that our Master's gone on an extended journey, and he's left us with responsibilities to manage his work and his kingdom while he's away. And he's going to call us to an account one day. Now, you understand that, I trust. So that brings us to the second important lesson of this passage, and that is that the Christian life is a stewardship. Now, do you know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who's entrusted with someone else's property. If I were to go on a several-month trip, maybe abroad, and leave my assets, my home, my automobiles, the managing of my bills with Brother Cecil, if I were to say, I'm entrusting you to take care of my business affairs and my financial matters while I'm gone, then at some point I would come home and get a report as to what he had done with them. That's the idea here. He was a steward, if that's the case. I've entrusted him with my assets, with my property. A steward is someone who's charged to manage somebody else's affairs. And the Christian life is a stewardship. What I'm saying is, what you have is not yours per se, but it's the property of another. You know, that's true in every part of our lives. Our families are really not our own. What is the first word little children learn usually? It's that little word besides mama or dada, papa. It's that word mine, right? My toy, my baby doll, my chair, that's mine. And we don't get over that very soon in our lives. We're clutchers, aren't we? This is mine, and I'm going to keep it because it's all mine. Now, there's nothing wrong with personal property, with private property. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And that implies that people may possess, in terms of ownership, an item that is not community property. It doesn't belong to everybody else. It's yours. There is such a thing as the principle of private property. The Marxists, the socialists, the communists would not agree with that. But in the final analysis, everything belongs to whom? Not you or me. It belongs to God, right? This is especially true with your family, with your health, your body, with your job, with your possessions, your money. Everything we have, my friends, came from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The mind I have is a gift of God. The ability to function and to speak and to live is something God gave me. Everything that you have in your life, my beloved, really came from God. We're fully dependent upon him. Listen to this passage in 1 Chronicles 29. When David is making preparations for Solomon to build the temple, they come to the day of dedication in which he is rejoicing that the people have contributed gold, silver, all works that could be made by the hands of artificers. They brought all sorts of tapestries, iron, wood, onyx stones. And David is so overjoyed by the provision that has been brought by the people for the building of the temple that he prays this prayer. It says in 1 Chronicles 29:10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, now listen, whose is it? not mine. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Listen to this. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That's the expression. Everything comes from you, Lord, and what we've given back to you came from you in the first place. That's an important principle to understand. This is the meaning of the word consecration. You may know there's a song in our hymnal with the title, Entire Consecration. It reads like this, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You've heard that song. Consecration. Consecration means filling your hand from God's hand and then turning around and offering it back to him again. So I bring him my vocal praise this morning. I sang hymns, but you see, he's the one who put the song in my heart. He's the one who gave me the voice to sing it. He's the one who gave me the mind to understand the principles. And I'm praising him for the things that he's done. I'm using the gifts he's given me and turning around and offering them back to him. It's like Hannah receiving a child from God, Samuel. The name means asked of God. And Hannah says, Lord, if you will give me a son, then I will offer him back to you. What she had received was actually a loan from God, and she had turned it back to God again. You remember the late Rush Limbaugh, whose tagline was talent on loan from God? Well, dear friends, if you have any talents today, they're on loan from God. You have a home? It's not really yours. You say, oh, but it is. I paid for it. I put sweat equity in it. I worked hard for that. I mean, it's mine. But you know what will happen, my friends, when you've gone home to be with the Lord, when your family's all grown, and either somebody else will inhabit it, will possess it and use it, or it'll be replaced with something else, won't it? You say, Brother Mike, these are my children. Well, really, they're the Lord's. Here's a Bible principle that New Testament Christians need to understand. 1 Corinthians 6:19, for ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here's the idea. The master has gone on an extended journey, and he's left these gifts to stewards, and it's not their property to do with as they please. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us. Here's Paul's desire that people would think of him as a preacher and the other apostles. He said, let a man so account of us as ministers of God, as stewards of the mysteries of God. When a fella takes your car at a banquet or an official, some kind of gathering, and goes to park your car, you know, does he have the right to take it home and to use it for his? No, he better give you the keys back when the event is complete, when the event is over, right? And make sure that it's in as good a shape as it was when you let him drive it to the parking lot. He's a steward. That's really what you are and what I am in my life. In other words, if I get too attached to this world and start saying, mine, mine, mine. Remember those seagulls in the Little Child's movie? Mine, 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 mine. If that becomes your motto in life, my motto in life, my friends, we're going to be of all men most miserable, because inevitably you won't be able to keep everything that you think is yours to yourself. It will perish, it will, moth and rust will corrupt, some thieves will break through and steal, it will change. One principle you can mark down, dear friend, is that whatever your circumstances are today, they will change. You know, I was thinking about all the people in our congregation who used to sit on these pews, who are not with us anymore. The face of our congregation has dramatically changed in the last decade, hasn't it? When I was a child, I hardly lost anybody that was dear to me, close to me. I'd go to my mom and dad to funerals from time to time, but still I didn't feel the impact of it. But, you know, as I get older, it's hardly a month passes or a week passes without somebody who's played an integral role in my life now, who's been such a staple, so important, such a part of my whole worldview, and now they're not here anymore. And you say, Brother Mike, I just can't take it. But a Christian is somebody who understands that the next world is just as real as this one. And what should we do then while we're waiting for Jesus to return? The Christian life is a stewardship. I think you'll notice another lesson from our parable today, and that is that God is sovereign in distributing gifts to his servants. It says that he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 talent according to every man, according to his several ability. Now, the Lord is not a socialist. He's a capitalist, according to this. It's not equal distribution. Somebody says we ought to have equal distribution across the board, that everybody gets the same amount, everybody is on the same level, let's make it fair. The Lord gives one man 5. He gives another person 2, another 1. And on what basis does he do that? It says according to each person's ability to manage it. Now the fact is that he made a judgment. The master made a judgment that this fella has a lot on the ball. He's got it going on. And I think I can trust him to manage 5 talents. And this person, I'm going to give him 2, but this person only 1. And it turns out his judgment was correct, because the person who had 1 talent was lazy. Oh, thou wicked and slothful servant, was the master's conclusion. And the word slothful means lazy. You didn't use what I gave you. You didn't invest it. But to the other 2, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's the thought. What should you do while you're waiting for Jesus to come back? You should be faithful to use the gifts that he's given you, whatever those gifts may be, in his work and his service. Now, it's a fact, isn't it? Every preacher does not have the same level of skill and giftedness. God calls every preacher to preach. Every true gospel minister has been called by God, but he's also been equipped with talents, with a spiritual capacity to serve in Christ's kingdom. That's what a gift is. A spiritual gift is a divinely given capacity to minister to others in Christ's name. And I said everybody has a gift. It may not be a public or gospel ministry gift. It may be a gift of encouragement, a gift of giving, the gift of leadership. The Bible calls that ruling. That simply is a word not to speak of authoritarian rule, but leadership. Governments. The gift of governments. 1 Corinthians 12 uses that. He's given some the gift of government. That's the same thing, administration. But some people say, my gifts are just very small. I'm a 1 talent or 2 talent preacher, or I'm a 1 talent Christian. But the question is not how much have you been given, but what have you done with what God has given you? Are you investing it in his service? Or are you squandering it on your own wishes and desires? Are you burying your talent? Are you hiding your light under a bushel? Or are you letting it shine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's the thought. The Christian is not a consumer, but he's an investor. The Christian is not somebody who has been given things to just be consumed. Now, I'm a consumer in society for the most part. I go to the grocery store and I buy crackers, soup, meat, every once in a while, potato chips, and a bunch of bottles of water. And I do it because I'm going to consume it. And once it's consumed, it's what? It's gone. Right? And then I'm going to go back and get some more to consume it. But an investor is somebody who takes what they have, and he puts the money to work. That's what investing is. Investing is putting the money to work in some important project or fund to generate a positive return. The goal of investing is to grow and to appreciate it and to increase the amount, not simply to protect the initial capital sum and save it from depletion. The Christian, my beloved, is not a consumer. He's called to be an investor. Take the gifts God has given you and put them to work in His service. Has He given me a gift to think and understand and communicate His word? Then I ought to become the best preacher I could possibly be. That means studying about it, analyzing my efforts, trying to improve in the way that I present a subject, learning how to read and communicate with an audience, and it means being prepared and ready to deliver a sermon whenever I have the opportunity. It means, my friends, that I put some effort into it. Now you say, Brother Mike, just a minute. There's a risk in investing. Is there a risk in now, there's not a risk in a piggy bank unless you have a big sister or big brother who's liable to break it, you know. But you put your money in a piggy bank and you say, I'm going to keep it and hoard it and protect it. God has blessed me with these blessings in life. I'm going to keep them to myself. No, that's the piggy bank mentality. You say, well, isn't saving important? Obviously, there's good sense. It's wise to save. You know, the fathers lay up for the children. The parents, he says, the children are not to prepare or lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's one of the parents' responsibilities, to make preparations for the child's future as much as possible. But at the same time, my friends, the biblical emphasis in Christian discipleship is not saving and hoarding and protecting and guarding and making sure that we can give back. Okay, you want it, you gave me one talent, I hid it, I protected it, I guarded it, here's your one talent back. See, it's right there in the ground. See, I haven't lost anything. But you also didn't use it. When he says that the five talent, the two talent person invested the money and he got five talents more. The two talent man invested, he got two talents more. He put the money to usury. That word means interest. The Lord is not against reaping where he hasn't sown, or gathering where he hasn't straw. He encourages investment. He encourages risk. Now, the risk is that you would lose the capital, initial capital sum, right? Is there a risk in investing? Like, let's say you're going to invest in real estate. Say, here's a piece of land, and comes at a pretty good price per acre. And there's nothing on that land right now but trees and maybe a little stream and a bunch of critters. But I think that I'm going to invest in that. You say, well, why would you want to do that? There's nothing there. Well, you may want to build something on it. Or you may want to pass it down to your children, you see. And the goal is, if you make a wise investment, that it's going to appreciate in value, then it will be worth more in a few years. There is a risk. The risk is that it will lose value. The risk is that it will be damaged somehow, or that it will be unusable. But you see, we ought to take risks in serving Jesus Christ. Here's the thought. When I get up here to preach, I'm taking a risk. I'm taking a risk that you're going to think I'm not a very good preacher. I mean, public speaking is a scary thing. And I'm taking a risk that I might say something wrong, that my Lord might be displeased with how I treat His word. I'm taking a risk that I might just waste your time by speculation and hem-hawing around and not doing a very good job. I'm taking a risk of making somebody mad because the principles of the Bible are often not popular, right? You start preaching today about Jesus Christ, about male and female, about marriage, the biblical view of marriage. You start preaching today about the sanctity of all human life in a world that promotes the pro-abortion idea and acts like anybody who disagrees with them is out of his mind. You know, it's strange how they've turned values and, you know, topsy-turvy, isn't it? They're right upside down. This world is upside. It's an upside down world that we're living in. You start preaching things like that, you're liable to make somebody mad. There's a risk involved in using the gifts God has given me. What about you? What if you're like a Dorcas instead of a Paul? In the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, You have two figures there. The Apostle Paul is converted on Damascus Road, and God is about to use him in a tremendous way in the work of the church. Paul is going to have great influence, in fact, far-reaching influence. He was the premier theologian of the early Christian church and very important in God's service. Paul was very gifted. But here's a woman at the end of Acts chapter 9 named Tabitha or Dorcas. And do you know what Dorcas's gifts were? Dorcas has gone to visit the sick. She's helping the poor. She's making casseroles or pies for people who need them. She's making needlework. She's using her hands to make little sweaters and things for people to keep them warm. And when she dies, the church ladies and the other members are so upset that they call for the Apostle Peter to come and help them. And they have all of the little things she's made them, and they're showing them to each other. Look, she made this for me. Dorcas's own hands weaved this. Now, is her gift a five-talent gift like Paul's? Is she going to be used in a dramatic way, or is she going to be used in a more local and limited way in the local church? We wouldn't even know anything about Tabitha or Dorcas if that passage had been left out of Acts chapter 9. But you see, she played an integral role. She used what God had given her in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ by ministering to his people. And it helped them. It changed their lives. It touched them. And you say, well, Brother Mike, if my name can't be in lights, I don't want anything to do with the church. We don't need any more celebrity Christians. Certainly don't need celebrity preachers. Celebrity preachers set themselves up in a special way for the devil to assault them. And my beloved, may I say that if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. We need workhorses, not show horses, in the kingdom of God. We need people, my beloved, who are willing and ready to use what you've been given. You say, well, what have I been given? Well, let's start with your time. Did you know the most precious commodity most of us have is T-I-M-E, time? Because what can you not get back when you've lost time, right? You lose some money, you can make more money. But time, you just have a limited amount of time in this world. It's already passing me by. I was thinking of our dear brother who's passed on to glory. You know how old he was when I was born? You say, probably 70, 80. No, 26 years old. Not very old, was it? He was 26 when I was born. Now, I don't think I've been around that long, but he was only 26 years older than I was. And how did I get to this point where I've got like 25 years left, maybe, Lord willing, if I live that long? It's kind of unsettling, isn't it, to think that how brief our lives are. How brief. Time is a valuable asset. Who gave you your time? Who holds time in his hand? Who's the one who's allotted you the opportunity to be alive today? You know, Brother Andy said one day near the end, he said, Brother Mike, I'm useless. I'm no good for anything anymore. He said, I'm just wasting time. He said, I've come home to die. I said, well, you remember that little cartoon, that Charlie Brown cartoon, when Charlie Brown told Linus, Linus, they say that one day we must die. And Linus said, that's true, Charlie Brown, but every other day before then we get to live. And today is one such day. I said, Brother Andy, today you can live. No, you're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow, but today, right now, today, my beloved, is cash in your pocket. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. Today is money in your pocket. That's why it's called the present, because it's a gift. God has given you today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. My beloved, enjoy your life, because time is a precious commodity. You say, well, okay, then my time is mine. No, your time really belongs to God, and you ought to invest it. You say, I think I've wasted an hour and a half at Bethel Church. No, you've invested time in the service of God. And I'll tell you, nothing done in the service of Christ is wasted. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain, says 1 Corinthians 15:58. Never has been, never will be. It's not wasted. not in vain. What about your home? You say, well, my home is mine. Actually, it's the Lord's. And you ought to be willing to be hospitable. Christian hospitality is a virtue that's seldom talked about anymore, but it's so important. To have God's people in your home, to open your home and to use your possessions to help those who need help. You know, I think about some of our friends in Western North Carolina and other parts of the Appalachians that received such damage in the hurricane that recently hit. And think about how much they've needed just the staples of life. Most of us have more than we can use. We need an extra storage room to house it all, you know. May I suggest, my friends, that if you have two coats, it's not wrong to give one to somebody who has none. Use your possessions. Use your home. Share a meal. You say, well, what about me? Well, live like that then. What about me? Make that your motto in life and see how useful you'll be. If God has given you something, don't hoard it. Don't bury it. But invest it. Because it will return to you in many ways. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall return to you in manifold ways. God is a wonderful paymaster, and he will reimburse you in ways that you could never fathom or imagine. Yes, your home, your time, what about your money? You say, well, money's the one thing I'm going to clutch. But you know, money, my friends, is just a medium of exchange. And I suggest that if you will invest your life, your money, your resources in the church, God will make sure that you are never lacking. Here is a passage that every Christian needs to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. The apostle says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Let me go back a couple of verses. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. You say, okay, I'll just give a little contribution. You're called to be an investor, not a contributor. I usually write at the bottom of my checks to the church, donation. But really, it's more than a donate, more than a contribution. It should be an investment. Because God can take that little two mites and he can multiply it so that it does more. Just like, you remember how God took the five loaves and two fish and he multiplied it so that it fed a multitude of 5,000 men besides women and children. They had 12 baskets of fragments left over, a basket for each of the apostles to take home with them for their own family. You know, 12 apostles, 12 baskets. They each had a care package to take home, a take-home box. He says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. That's a biblical principle. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And here's the promise. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, I've tried to produce books, good substantive biblical literature for God's people, and people pay for those. But periodically, I'll get a request from like this fella in Pakistan, another in India, overseas, and sometimes even here at home. You know, do you have any resources that could help me with this particular subject or whatever? And we'll just cast our bread upon the waters, never asking if it pays. And I want to tell you, God has never let me be the loser. He's never allowed me to give without compensation. But it wasn't because I requested, and it may not even be financial, but I'll tell you, I've always received more than I've given in the service of Jesus Christ, and you will too. You say, well, I only have two talents, and you've got five talents. The question is not how much you have, it's what do you do with what God has given you. Are you a Dorcas? You can needlepoint, you can visit the sick, you can take a casserole to somebody who's hungry, you can take a pot of soup to the shut-ins. You and I are responsible for investing the gifts that he's entrusted to us. And that means you're going to have to be willing to take a risk from time to time. Somebody may not understand it. But the kingdom of God should be the priority in your life and in mine. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The hymn writer again says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will, make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to thee, thine forevermore to be. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. That's the attitude, my beloved, of faithful discipleship. Kingdom living involves investing your life and your talents in the work of the church and the kingdom of God, and he will take care of you.
Take my life and